Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And if you would stand with me just for a second while we read the Word of God out of respect and honor His Word. Give your legs a stretch. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I'll read just a couple of other verses before I read the verse that I want to preach from this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Be ye followers of me. And then in Philippians, in chapter number 3, in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I want to call your attention to verse 1. Only one verse this morning, verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look beside your neighbor, look around, and everybody repeat after me and say this after me. What if every Christian or church member was just like me? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I need you. God, I pray that you would help us to glean some truths and to find some help. Lord, you may convict our hearts, but God, help us to get it right where it's not right. God, I pray you would encourage us, challenge us, and help us from your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would have His perfect will and perfect way here today. God, I pray if there be one that's lost under the sound of my voice, that God, today your Holy Spirit would convict them, draw them, and woo them to the Savior. God, have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's be seated. I'd really like to preach a short, sweet message this morning, but God, give me this one. Amen. And so if you pray for me, I'm going to do my best to preach what God's put in my heart. Paul said here, "To be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The word followers here is the word mimetes or something like that in the Greek. It's the word that we get mimic from. Or to be a follower or to be an imitator. It is the word in the verb form would mean to imitate or to strive to resemble someone. Paul here is basically saying this: imitate me. Be like me. Follow my example. Hey, be just like me. I would ask the question, but don't answer it out loud. How many of us walk a Christian walk that we would be worthy and we would have the confidence to look at others and say, "You can be like me and please God"? In chapters 8 and chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had been dealing with some questionable practices, some what we call doubtful practices, things that it's not really maybe clear, black or white, but there's some questions, should I, shouldn't I? And he'd been teaching them some principles. And he told them in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, or 1, he said, "Whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God." And then in verse 33, he told them, he said, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He wasn't saying that he was a people pleaser. He was saying that he didn't want to offend nobody. So there's certain things in his life that he wasn't going to do. And there's certain things in his life that he was going to aspire to do and to carry out so that he was not a stumbling block to others. He wanted to live a life that he was worthy to say what he said in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Follow me. Years ago, there was a movie. I'm talking years ago, back when, like, Brother Ray would remember, "Follow Me, Boys." Some of you may remember that movie. It was a good movie. "Follow Me, Boys." And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, "You can follow me. You can imitate me." It's a very convicting thought to think that as a Christian, one would say, "You can be like me." He did put a qualifying stance. We'll look at that later. He said, "Even as I also follow Christ." And I thank God for that. We're not talking about blind leadership, but the question this morning is, would you be able to say to another, you can be like me in your Christian walk. Hey, follow me. You can pattern your life after my life and you'll please God. You can follow me. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthian church. He said, be ye followers of me. We read it in chapter 4, verse 16. We read it in Philippians 3. We could have looked at another couple of passages where he referred along these lines. He's telling the people, as the apostle himself is following Christ, that they can follow him. So that question this morning is this. What if everyone in the church was just like you? What if everyone was just like you? And I'm going to give you a few areas just to think about. We won't diverge into all of our life, just most of them. What if every one of you were just like... What if everyone sitting beside you was just like you in these areas? Number one area I want to talk about this morning. Hey, this is going to get good. What if everyone was just like me? Ask yourself, don't listen, don't worry about the person beside you or the person behind you. This is just a little test this morning. What if everyone was like me in the area of attendance? Attendance. I'm talking about being at church when the doors are open. I'm talking about being faithful. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that moreover, brethren, he said it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now I'll say he's to be found faithful in every area of his life, but especially here in this one area, specifically of attendance. Hebrews chapter number 10. In verse 25, the Bible tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What do you think that means? I thought about when the church gets together, don't forsake it. Don't neglect to be there, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That is encouraging one another. That is when you see somebody's not in church, encourage them to be there assembled together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's speaking that so much the more as we see the day of the Lord's return, there's going to be some that neglect, some that forsake the assembling. But he's telling us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together when the church gets together, when God's people gets together. Hey, let me say we ought to be faithful to the meetings. We ought to be faithful to the ministries of the church. We're living in a day, listen to me, we're living in a day where even in the church, it's affected because we're living in a society that's entertainment driven. We've got to have the fun, we've got to have the glitz, the glamour, the excitement of the hour. Can I say church is always good, but it's not always, if I can use that word, exciting. Sometimes we come to church and God convicts us, and I don't always get excited when God convicts me. Now, there's times we come to church and it gets on. I mean, like Donkey Kong, man, it gets on. I'm talking about it. It's exciting and it's fun. And I thank God for those times. But sometimes, can I just say, church is not in competition with the rock and roll concerts of the world. Hey, we're not to be in competition with the ball games and everything else that's going on today. We're here to worship God. We are in a day where people will come to church if it accommodates their schedule or if it corresponds to their time frame. We've got everything in the world that would draw our attention from the local church, from T-ball and on and on and on. Listen, I'm not against going on vacation. Y'all. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the consistent pattern of your life. We're talking about, do you have a faithful testimony that when the church is open, you are there? Does the neighbors have to wonder whether you're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? You say, preacher, you're crazy. Hold on, let me just give you a quote from a fellow that wasn't a preacher. This fellow said this while he was still alive. Now, I'm going to tell you who he was in a second. His company has changed their tune. He would roll over in his grave and probably fire the executives of his company that he once owned. But he said this, he said, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the Sunday morning and evening services and Wednesday night prayer meeting of his church, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. J.C. Penney said that. J.C. Penney. We've got church members today that can't be at church because they're at work at J.C. Penney. I'm not picking on them. When the ox is in the ditch, you've got to get it out. But what is your intention? What is your goal in life? Where is your heart? I said when the ox is in the ditch, I'd speak with someone the other day, when the ox is in the ditch, we have to get it out, but you don't have to throw the ox in the ditch. Do we attend when it accommodates? Do we attend when it suits? Well, preacher, I'll come back on Sunday night if I'm not busy. Hold on. What about instead of taking your church schedule and fitting everything and then trying to fit church into it, what about setting your schedule where church comes first and then everything else? If I'm not at church, I'll be there. Well, preacher, my kids play ball and I want to teach them to be faithful. What about being faithful to church? I don't want them to have to miss. What about missing church? Let me just say it like this. I don't care. Listen to me. I'm preaching. I don't care if it's a T-ball game. I don't care. Listen, if it's a football game. I don't care if it's a movie. I don't care if it's a Christian concert. I don't care if it's an evangelist you think so great. I don't care who it is, what it is. If it keeps you from being faithful to the local church, it is not God's will for you, and it needs to go from your life. Let me ask you the question. If everyone attended as consistent as you, how faithful would we be? Let me ask you this. There used to be a day when people could basically, they could set their clock and their calendar on Christians and church members. Yep, when 10 o'clock comes, they'll be at church. When 11 o'clock, when 6 o'clock, when 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, whatever, they'll be there. I wonder what kind of testimony we sent to our neighbors and to our loved ones. I wonder if everybody came like you, how often we'd have service. Well, preacher, I just didn't feel like getting up that day. Well, I can imagine it was pretty gruesome walking up that hill of Calvary. But Jesus went anyway. Our attendance, where are we at in the area of our attendance? Let me ask you this, number two. What if everybody was like me in the areas of my activity? The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 100 and verse number 2 that we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. He didn't say madness or sadness, but He said we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. All the way back into Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and chapter 10 and chapter 13, the Bible teaches us that we are to serve God. Joshua, the Old Testament saint, he said in Joshua 24:15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're living in a day where the rule is that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. I mean, that's sad to say. Can I just simply say to you, in Matthew chapter number 28, the Lord Jesus, He gives us what we sometimes call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter number 28, in verses 18 through 20. And listen to what Jesus said just before He ascended into heaven. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus said, "Hey, listen, not only are we to win them, not only are we to baptize them, but we are to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you." That observe has the idea to carry out what you are doing, what I've taught you to do. Teach the disciples to serve God. God, listen to me, God wants us saved, He wants us born again, He wants us saturated, that's baptized, and He wants us serving, amen. He wants us saved, saturated, and serving. He does not want us sitting, soaking, and sour. I've never seen a happier Christian than one that's at work for the Lord, doing something. You've got time to grumble, you're not doing anything. Those who are the most critical, those who point out everything that's wrong, and preacher, you need to do this, and they're usually the ones that are sitting on the sideline observing and not doing. Hey, whether it's soul winning or sweeping, there's a work for everyone. There's something you can do. You say, "Preacher, I can't teach a Sunday school." Can you run a vacuum? Can you dust furniture? Can you mow? Can you pull weeds? Can you knock on the door and you say, preacher, I can't talk? Can you be a supporter and stand beside somebody and pray for them while they do talk to someone? Can you babysit while others go out? Can you watch the nursery? Can you clean baby diapers? There's something that all of us can do, but none of us can do it all. Preacher, I want my church to grow. Well, get to work. No garden grows that's not tended to properly. Paul spoke of the Thessalonians that were the model church, and he bragged on them in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. He talked about how they had turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. He was thankful for their service, their activities. If everyone served like you do, how much work would get done around the local church? Attributing. I'm talking about your substance. I'm talking about giving. Yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. The Bible in Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 9 and 10 talks about how we are to give God the first fruits. In Malachi 3, he talks about how do we rob God? He said, in tithes and offerings, we rob God. It's getting quiet. It ought not. The Bible teaches us that God loves a cheerful giver. What if everybody was like you in the area of your attributing, your giving? Maybe it's the first fruits. You say, preacher, I tithe. If you don't, you're robbing God. You're not hurting the preacher if you don't tithe. That's between you and God. God's going to shut the doors of heaven. He's going to shut the windows of heaven. He's not going to pour out a blessing for you if you're robbing Him. You say, preacher, I tithe. Hallelujah. Did you give any offerings? The Bible not only teaches tithes, but it gives free will offerings. That's that we don't have to beg for it. We just say there's a need and you give to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 6, he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, he's speaking of money, soweth sparingly, that is, they don't give much, shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He said, God loveth a cheerful giver. God's going to bless a cheerful giver. If you sow, it's going to grow. I'm not trying to just speak of peace and prosperity. You sow a seed and you're going to get rich. But I promise you this, the Bible teaches us that if we'll give and we'll be faithful to give of our substance and our offering, hey, God will bless us because of that, our obedience. There's not only the tithes and the first fruits, but the Bible speaks of the area of giving to missions. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is given to missionaries. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you, that's not all of you, that's every one of you, that's not just a few of you, lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There ought to be a systematic, faithful giving in your life as a Christian to give into missions. Let me ask you this. If everybody supported missions like you, how many missionaries would we send across the world? In Romans chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said in verse 26, it hath pleased them of Macedonia, he's talking about those Philippians, and of Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Here's people that gave to people that had less. And he said it pleased them to do so. And he said it had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. He said if someone is ministering to you spiritually through the Word, it's just right for you to take care of them financially. What if everyone gave to the work of God like you do? Preacher, I love God, and you don't give, well, the Bible said, matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26, in chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can tell where your heart is because I'll find where your pocketbook is and your heart's with it. That's what Jesus said. What if everyone was like you in the area of your attributing? What if everyone was like you in the area of your affections? I'm talking about your love and your passion. We're in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 30. The Lord Jesus said that we are to love the Lord thy God. And He didn't just say that we are to love Him, but He said that you are to love the Lord thy God with all. What does that mean, preacher? That means every bit of it. With, everybody say all. All of thy heart, of thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And He said, this is the first commandment. So we're to love God. That is our Savior. With everything, every fiber, every bit of my being, I ought to love God. Then I ought to love God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 140, thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He said, preacher, I love the Bible. When's the last time you picked it up and read it? Preacher, I love the Bible. Why'd you have to knock the cobwebs and the dust off of it this morning? Preacher, I love that old King James Bible. Why don't you read it and study it and let it lead you and guide you through your life? Do you love the Scriptures this morning? Do you love God's people? That's the saints. I could read over and over and over the verses that's contained within the New Testament of how Jesus taught us to love one another in John 13, 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In John chapter number 15, He tells us over again there in John 15, verse 12 and verse 17. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. Jesus said you ought to love the brethren. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter number 3, John wrote and he said, by this, hey, so you know that you passed from death unto life. He said, because you love the brethren. If you don't love Christians, if you don't love, you don't always have to like everything they do. You don't have to agree with them on everything. But do you love them because of the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us? Do you love the brethren? Do you love being in church? Or would you rather be at the ball field this morning? Would you rather, or is your heart over here with another crowd? Would you rather be somewhere else this morning? Hey, or do you love being with the church people? Do you love being with God's people? I mean, is it your passion? I was telling my wife the other night, I wish we had something every night here. I wish that, I know it would drain people. I know that it would wear them out. But it's my heartbeat, Brother Robbie. It's my desire to be here and to minister and to see people working and to see people's lives change and to see young people serving the Lord and to see people in love with God and to see people following the Word of God and to see us reaching out and seeing people saved and lives changed and people ministered to. Oh, I love it. I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be this morning than right here. Can't think of any group of people I'd rather associate with and hang out with than the people right here at New Hope Baptist Church. John said, 1 John 4, 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. That's a pretty good sign you're saved. Would you love Him? And then let me say this. We ought to love His second coming. His appearing. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4? He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the return of the Lord, when He calls His church, let me ask you this. Does it terrify you? Does it bring you to fear? Or does it make your heart rejoice and you long for and look forward to that day? We sang about it a while ago. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. Are you looking forward to it with anticipation? Verse John 3, John said that they that have this hope purify themselves. Are you living like Jesus could come at any moment? Can I say He could? Are you living like it this morning? Hey, would you have been pleased? Listen, would God have been pleased? Not just now if He comes back, but would He have been pleased if He came back at 8:30, 10:30 last night, wherever you were? Would He have found you faithful? Would you have been ashamed at His coming? Or do you love His appearing? Don't say you love His appearing if you don't live like it. And then let me say this. Fifthly, I think it's fifthly, if you're counting. What if everyone was like you in the area of your adoration? Adoration. You say, preacher, what is that? That's our worship. That is our praise. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Over and over and over again, the Psalms repeatedly tell us that we are to praise our Lord, that we are to worship Him. We are to worship Him with a loud noise. We are to make a loud noise with our voice. We are to lift Him up. We are to raise holy hands. We are to magnify. He said in Psalm 34, He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my life. He said this, He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. In the area of our praise and our worship, I would just simply say we're way behind. Way behind. In Romans chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul spoke of this praise. And he said this, he said, I say it, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made in the fathers, and that the Gentiles, guess what, that's us, the Gentiles, might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud Him, all you people. I will say, friends, hey, praising the Lord wasn't just for the Old Testament and the Old Testament saints thousands of years ago. Praising the Lord is not just for the angels. Praising the Lord is for you and I. And can I say that you that's been redeemed, you that's been washed in the blood, you that's had sin forgiven, you that's had the past erased, you that's been made brand new creatures, have a brand new promise, have a brand new hope, have a new living, a new life to live. Hey, can I say, if you don't have anything to praise Him about, you better check out, friends. We've got a lot to praise Him for. The old song says, I just can't praise Him enough. And the truth of the matter is, if we count our blessings and we talk about the goodness of God to you and I, hey, that's sitting here this morning and think about, that you can think about the physical blessings and how He's given you a car, He's given you a home, He's given you a family, and then think about this, He gave you His only begotten Son who died for you and shed His blood and took your sin and paid your debt. Hey, can I say we ought to praise Him? We ought to raise our hands. We ought to raise our voice. We ought to every once in a while just take a little jig and jag and rod and praise the Lord, and thank you for all He's done for us. He's been good to us this morning. You ought not be ashamed. You ought not be bashful. You ought not be skittish about praising Him. I don't care if it's in Walmart or in the church pew. You ought to just praise the Lord anyway. What if everybody praised Him like you do? Would He ever be praised? When we sing songs in these hymn books, we're not trying to sing specials. We're trying to sing corporately. We're trying to praise Him. And when you choose not to participate, it's not because you can't sing. Friend, join in. We're not having a talent show. We're worshiping our Lord. We're worshiping Him. We are praising Him. We are lauding Him. We're adoring Him and letting Him know how thankful we are. Then I want to say this. What if everyone was just like you in the area of their assurance of salvation? Some of you this morning, a lot of this may have not made sense to you so far, because right here, you've never nailed it down and you've never truly been saved. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch this. That you may know. That's K-N-O-W. That you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Can I say, it's God's will for every person to be saved and to know it. He's not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. Now everybody won't be saved, but God wants us to be saved. And those that are saved, God wants you to know it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. He had a confidence. Not in himself, it was no human cockiness, but it was a heavenly confidence, knowing that he had entrusted his soul's care to the one who loved him, to the one who died for him. And he knew that God is able to keep him. You say, preacher, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm just not sure. Can I say there's a lot of people, and I'm not trying to be mean enough to this morning, but this is the most important point probably that I'll cover. Because if you get the other ones right and you get this one wrong, you're going to hell. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to be honest with you. You need to know that you know that you know that you've been saved. You need to know. You don't need to hope so. I've seen little grannies when you get down to the end of their life and you talk to them and they're up in their 80s or 90s and you say, do you know that you're saved? And I've seen them sit there and they said, well, I hope so. Friend, I don't want to die hoping so. I want to die like the Apostle Paul, knowing so. I know whom I have believed. Yeah. Amen. God said it in His Word that He wants us to know that we know. Can I say it's not good enough? Can I say it's not good enough to close your eyes in death hoping so? You say, well, preacher, I think, you know, there's a lot of people, I've talked to people that thought they were saved, and when you nail it down and you talk to them, they'll say, well, when I was 12 years old, all the young people went up front, and I went up front with them, and we said this, and the preacher said this, and we agreed to it. Friend, that didn't save anybody. Or maybe this morning you're saying, when I was a kid, when I was a baby, my family took me and the preacher sprinkled water on me and baptized me or christened me. What'd you have to do with that? That wasn't your decision. You didn't get saved. You got wet. You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized. You can be baptized so many times you know every tadpole by name and still be lost. Just go down to a dry center, come up a wet center. The question is more, is have you ever been saved? In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18, down through verse 19, the Bible talks about how we are redeemed, not with corruptible flames such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. Have you ever been redeemed? The idea of being redeemed is to be bought back out of the slave market of sin. That Jesus came by and He loved you so much that He laid down His life and He shed His blood to pay the price of sin, and He redeemed you, He bought you, He purchased you out of sin's slave market. And not only did He purchase you, but He made you free, never to be bought again. Have you ever experienced that bondage breaking? Or are you still a prisoner to sin? Jesus also described the new birth He spoke of as salvation. In John 3, He talked to Nicodemus in John 3:3-7. He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of heaven and you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you be born again. Can I say to you, you say, preacher, I don't... Hold on. It's not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. And you're going to tell me that you became a new creature and was born again and you don't remember it happened? Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I said, like one old song said, I've had one birth I can't remember, but I've got one birth, thank God, I can't forget. Hey, March 4, 1975. Hey, Murray and Linda Howard had a baby boy in the Waynesboro Community Hospital. And guess what? There's evidence of that. His name was Travis Lee Howard. The best looking baby you ever laid an eye on. I'm just kidding. Watch it now.
But there's evidence that that boy was born. For 39 plus years, he's been growing and growing and growing and growing.
And he's here right in front of you this morning. And there's evidence that a birth took place back in 1975. But can I say not only that, but January the 10th, 1999, the Holy Ghost came by and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God got together and got a hold of Travis Lee Howard's heart and they convicted him and they drawed him and they birthed him into the family of God in response to his faith and repentance. And because of that birth, there's a brand new preacher standing in front of you. He ain't 39. He's 14, 15. Why, he's getting older and older. 15 years ago, plus. Why, I didn't realize it had been that long. There's evidence. There's evidence that that birth took place. Because guess what, I promise you, friend, I am not the same person I was. I don't talk the same. I don't always dress the same as I used to. I don't hang out with the same crowd I used to hang out with. I don't listen to the same music that I used to listen to. I don't tell the same dirty jokes I used to tell. Are you listening? There's evidence. I don't eat the same. Listen, I now love the Word of God. Before I got saved, I didn't love the Word of God. And there's evidence here, 15 years plus, that there was a new person born spiritually. Let me ask you a question. Is there evidence in your life? But is there evidence in your life that you've been born spiritually? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love God's people? Are you growing spiritually? Jesus likened it to a birth. But then he likened salvation to a resurrection. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul said, "And you have been quickened." That is, he's made you alive. He's brought you back. Who were dead in sins and trespasses. Let me say this. If past tense is still your present tense, you need to be saved. If you're still dead in sins and trespasses, you need to be saved. But has he quickened you? You say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm saved." Let me ask you a question. You're telling me that God came by and resurrected you from the dead and you don't remember it happening. Friend, when you raised from the dead, you know it happened. When you get born again, you'll know it happened. And then the Bible also likens salvation to being inhabited. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm saved or not. Hold on now. This is what the Bible says. We're not our bodies are not our own, but they're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What he's stating is that when you got saved, the moment you got saved, the Holy Ghost took up residence in you, and Christ is now in you through the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And you're going to tell me somebody as big as God is living inside of you, and you're not sure about it. One little girl asked her mama, she said, "Mommy, how big is God?" She said, "Oh, baby, he's so big I can't describe him to you." She said, "Is he bigger than Earth?" "Oh, yes, baby, he's bigger than Earth." "Is he bigger than the galaxies?" "Yeah, he's bigger." "Is he bigger than the whole universe?" "Yes, baby, he's bigger." She said, "Well, where's he at?" She said, "Baby, he's in here. He's inside of us." She said, "Well, Mommy, if he's that big and he's inside of us, how come he never sticks out?" Can I ask you a question? If he's that big and he's inside of you, how come he never sticks out? Are you saved this morning? What if everyone was as confident in their salvation? Some of you never give, you never rejoice, you never shout, you never praise the Lord, you never want to serve the Lord. And the reason why is because deep down inside, you're just not sure you're saved. And I beg you and beg you and beg you and beg you to come back to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all that. But listen, I just believe this because it happened to me. When you get saved, truly born again, you'll want to be there. There'll be circumstances why you can't, but you'll want to be there. Giving, man, I'm telling you right now, I'm not bragging on myself, but hey, listen, no more joyous thing in my life than when I have enough that I can give away. I love it, Brother Gary. I love to be able to, God bless me, and to be able to give. I love it to give. I love it. Hey, go check the giving records. Your preacher gives. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you. I love it. It's one thing that I love. And I say a happy person is a person that is a generous person. And you sit around and you hold on and you got your hands squeezed tight. Can I say not only is nothing getting out, but nothing else can be put in. Because you got such a death lock on it. God doesn't want us to hold on like that. God wants us to have hands like this. He can put something in and then it can fall out and He can put something else in it and it can keep going and passing it on through. A funnel. But the question this morning is, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? I see in this verse, real quick, I see in this verse in chapter 11, verse 1, He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I see there was a projection that He gave us. To be ye. There was something He wanted us to be. He was projecting to us that we ought to be like Him. And then I see here there's a pattern. He said, be a follower of me. He didn't just tell us to be, but He told us what to be and how to be. Yeah. And then He gives us here a possibility. Paul, he said, be ye a follower of me even as I am. Paul had followed Christ, and he said, if I can do it, you can do it. Can I say, friend, the preacher's not trying to pick on you. He's not trying to hurt you. But you can do it. You can live a life. You can have a life that is faithful, that you can look at others and say, follow me. It's within you. It's there with God in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I see the perimeter. He didn't say, let me just follow me blindly, but watch this. He says, even as I am also am of Christ. So what Paul said was, you follow me, but you be following Christ while you're following me, and when I quit following Christ, you keep following Christ.
Yeah.
That's what he said. So listen, you may find a faithful Christian that can help you and you can pattern your life after some things in their life and you can walk with them, but you better keep your eyes on God. And you better be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You better be looking to Him so that when they get off, and a lot of times they will, that you'll know when and you'll keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the Lord. So the question this morning is this. What if every Christian, what if every church member was just like you? We could have went into other areas, just hitting high spots. Some of you, at one time in your life, you were faithful in these areas. And over time, the heart's grown cold. You've grown lax. And you're not where you used to be with God. And it's showing up in the activities of your life, the habits of your life. And I'm not preaching to you trying to hurt you. I'm preaching trying to help you. I'm preaching trying to help this church. Where are you at with God today? Are you where you used to be? Are you where you ought to be? And this morning my prayer is, would you let Him have His way in your life? Let's stand all across the auditorium with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The altars are open. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. God, have Your will and way this morning. Speak to our hearts and lives. God, help us. I pray for those that are sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice. God, You give me this message. I pray, God, that You would, in the seriousness of this hour, do business with our hearts. And I pray, God, for those that may be Christians and they've just not been faithful. I pray for them. And then I pray for lost that are not saved. Maybe some this morning that they are religious and they have been in church, but they have never been born again. Would You deal with their hearts? Would You save them before it be too late? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're standing here.